The rest of you can turn with me to two passages. The first one will be 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And the other one will be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you remember last week, I preached about where do we get this ideal of male headship in the marriage. And I told you this week I would talk about, rather than hitting wives submitting to their husbands, I would talk about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Kind of come around it another way. I guess my own thinking is to make it more palatable, because once you see what a man is supposed to do, in some ways is much harder than what the females have to do. I mean, if they do it right and they do it scripturally. And it's interesting that Paul, really, even though he talks of wives submitting to their husband, what he stresses is not the authority over her for the men, but what he stresses is that he's to love her. And that's what we'll see in both passages. So his authority in the marriage is defined in terms of him loving. It's a loving, Christ-like servanthood authority. And in our minds, when we hear this word authority, which we've been grappling with over the last couple months or a month and a half, we picture this authoritative husband. You know, that's this domineering figure who makes all the decisions by himself, issues commands and expects obedience, which in turn inhibits and suppresses his wife. And in doing so, he prevents her from growing and maturing into all that God has her to be. And I'm going to confess to you right now, I've been that man. It's something in us men, you're thinking, well, boy, you know, I've never been like that. Or you're thinking, boy, I know exactly what he's talking about. But that's not the model that I just described to you that anybody that's in the New Testament is trying to get us to be like. I don't know the right words that, but you know. The model of what a man is supposed to be to his wife is like Christ is to the church. That's the model. And that model is Jesus Christ. And what do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, he surrendered his life on the cross for who? For his bride, the church. So that's the overarching example that we have, men. Christ loved the church. And we're going to talk about that in closing. But the first portion of Scripture that I want to turn to today is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I know you're there, but I'm not, so I'm going to go there. Oh, help me, Lord. And here's the verse. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So the first thing I want to say today is, he's telling us that we're to live with our wives in a considerate way. And the first thing I thought about is, because I talked to some guy on the phone recently who's in a ministry for marriages. And living with your wives implies that you do more than share the same address. And the reason being that this man was so busy with his affairs in life, he had not any time to actually live with his wife. This is a problem. They say that we don't know anybody who comes to the end of their lives, or it's a husband, and said, "I wish I would have spent more time at work." Now look, I understand we live in a society that it takes a lot of effort to put bread and food on the table. But they do surveys on how much men and women communicate. You know, talk. Men talk. You sit down and you talk to your wife. They said that on an average, a husband and wife communicates 37 minutes a week together. In meaningful, actual communication, 37 minutes a week. Now that doesn't mean you're not in the same room, or you're not watching TV together, or you're listening to radio together. But what they're talking about, meaningful personal communication with husbands and wife, and we wonder why marriages fall apart, especially if your kids were the basis of your communication. We have empty nest syndrome. And I used to moan about my kids being gone now. And my wife, we said, I don't think she did, but maybe she did, take it personally that I would say, well, I don't have anybody to talk to now. She goes, well, what am I, chopped liver? But I just meant that, you know, our house is not the same. I mean, a lot of our communication was centered around children and stuff, you know, even though at times that was not really good because we disagreed on how to raise them. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you know what it's like to be married, those of you who do. And whether you have kids or not, you understand. This is there's work that's involved. There's communication that is involved. But it says that, you know, not only are you supposed to live with them, but live with them in a considerate way. Whoa. This is for Jack's Grubb's benefit. We got to unpack that, Jack. Yeah, that needs to be unpacked. So, and I think that the original language in the NIV doesn't adequately give us an idea of this. It's part of the picture, but other translations, a more literal one would be this. Live together with your wives according to knowledge, which implies we have some learning to do, men, right? I mean, they are the opposite sex. We think they're just going to think like we think. And for the most part, they do. I mean, they're not aliens. But they think differently. Somebody said, oh, I'm not so sure about that. And some wife said that, I'm not so sure about that either. Yeah. The knowledge that I think Peter is telling us to consider here is that we need any knowledge that we can gain that would be beneficial to our relationship, men. Which would include having an understanding of what the Bible says is our role, how we're supposed to treat our wives. We need to know what our wife's desires are, what her goals are, what her frustrations are. I remember when I went to marry my wife, my father-in-law took me aside, you know, and he said, you know she's got a ministry, right? I'm like, hello, I play in the band with her. But what he was concerned about, that she wouldn't marry a husband that would cramp her style over there, cramp her ministry, because he knew God had gifted her. I assured him to the nth degree that that was not going to be a problem. So we need to know, what are your wife's strengths? What are her weaknesses? What's her in the emotional and the spiritual realm? You know, if we want to really know how to live with our wives in a considerate way, we will be continually talking to her and taking mental notes. Right? We're going to the school. Man, you're the school of your wife. Now, after years of marriage, we finally get this. Sometimes, not always. And it can be vice versa, you know. But again, this knowledge of your wife, really, if you don't communicate and share your experiences together, it's amazing how people can live together and not even know one another, really. See, I will say this about myself, and my wife will say it. I am the type of man who shares his deep feelings with his wife. I do. I mean, there's some men who don't. I mean, I grew up in a household, my father didn't do any of that kind of stuff. But I think it's just because I'm so needy. To be honest with you. But I am very verbal. You know, I come home and it's a constant stream of consciousness about what went on today and this, that, and the other. My wife's a great support for me to bounce things off. I have guys who never were married. They are squirrely, friends of mine. They don't have anybody to talk to. They don't have anybody to share their life's experience. No one to balance them out. I appreciate that in my wife. She listens to me. What I don't do sometimes is spend that type of time listening to her. And we'll talk about that in a second. I wrote down here, husbands need to listen with their hearts and to share from their hearts with their wives. Because what's one of the problems we have as men, okay? At least I do, is when I listen to my wife, it equates to me that I got to fix that. I'm going to fix this thing now. Now listen up because I'm going to fix it. And you don't have to talk about it anymore because I'm going to fix it. Amen. I mean, that's the way I do things, you know. Tell me your problems. I'll give you an answer. Once we've done with that, we don't need any more dialogue. Am I a typical man? I mean, I'm not saying that's a strength. I mean, it can be. But it's certainly not a strength in marriage. And I realize that men, women are not interested always in you fixing it. They don't want it fixed. They just want you to listen to her so she can talk it out. Too many times in my marriage, I solved the problem. And once I deliver that, any extended dialogue on my wife's part, I've equated with a lack of submission, and I've given her the answer, just go and do it. And it comes back at me in sort of a feedback like, you don't think that, there's a way I read it, my solution was not good enough. Well, you know what I say. Well, then don't ask me anymore. If you're not going to do what I tell you, don't ask me. I mean, I gave you my best shot. And she's thinking, I mean, I may come to the same conclusion, but she wants to make sure that I've thought about everything she's thought about before she says, okay, I'll throw my hat in the ring. I'm going to do what you say. This is normal for anybody, right?
Right.
If in your, however, I did think, Paul Zulik, I did think about you, not because your example is, but in the military, try telling your commanding officer, well, I want you to see my view of this for a while. Right? Before I submit to your leadership. See, this is the way a man's cranked up. Just, okay. I don't have to know everything about it. I'll just submit to that. Good luck trying to run your marriage like you would the military, right? Yeah, that's not, you tried, he said. Yeah, I tried, it's not working. Peter says, look at, in verse 7, later on he says, we are to treat our wives with respect. I like the other translation says with honor. Because you can give somebody lip service to respect, but to honor them, it takes a certain amount of humility. And we're to treat them with respect or honor as the weaker partner. And all the women go, what are you talking about, weaker partner? I mean, I know. I wouldn't want to be said, oh, you're the weaker partner, you know. And as heirs with us is the gracious gift of life, so nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's take this idea of honoring and respect. Aretha Franklin, brothers. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You don't know what that means to me. I still see her dancing in that the blues thing with the in the diner, you know. But for you that know that, it's a great illustration. For you that don't, you're saying he's really worldly, but it's my past. But the word that Paul uses here for women, and I like the NASB and the King James and the ESV's version of that better. It says, "Husbands, dwell with them," meaning your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." But the word for women in the original language is actually a rare word that means the feminine one. Okay? And the reason I'm saying that is it suggests that as Peter looks at the characteristic nature of a woman, her femaleness in and of itself should elicit honor and respect from us. Because she's different. God made her in the image of Him different, but still deserving all the respect. And Peter doesn't tell us really here what he really means by that, the weaker vessel. But here's three suggestions to you, ladies. Because it obviously never would mean that somehow women are morally, mentally, or spiritually inferior or weaker. That's just not true. So what is he trying to say when he says, as the weaker vessel? Well, the first thing, by and by, large commentators believe, is that women are physically weaker than men. And men, you know, if you, or men, if they tried, could usually overpower women. And so therefore we have tons of abuse, we have all kinds of things that go on. We got ladies taking jiu-jitsu. Because that'd be the day some man's going to overpower me, okay? Jiu-jitsu is a knee-jerk reaction to the fact that men don't act like men. Okay? The second thing, within the context of this whole idea of male headship and us being the leaders, Peter could be implying that they're weaker in the sense of their authority in the marriage. Okay? And so Peter's saying, look, they're the weaker vessel as far as of the authority in the marriage, and don't you ever misuse that or take advantage of your authority over her. Just throw that out to you. It's another way of looking at it. And then there's a third one, which I actually like probably the best, which fits the context, and namely that they're a weaker vessel in the sense, and I will say this is also a strength, that they have a greater emotional sensitivity, women. And you say, well, that's not a weakness because I wish you had it, husband. And that's true. But it can be a weakness because of this. My wife is often deeply hurt by the conflict we have in a marriage, and I just go off and don't think nothing of it. Because of my inconsiderate, not living in an understanding and honoring way, I leave the house and her whole day's out of order. She can hardly function because her idea is to please me. Right. Man, you got to realize that. She lives to please me. Not solely, I mean, she lives to please God. But that's the way a woman's made up. And I think that's why Paul says in Colossians, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Because the way we deliver something maybe to another man is not going to go over the same way we deliver it to a woman or our wife. I know that from being in ministry and being a pastor of both men and women. I've devastated, I don't know who, but a few, probably more women that don't want to say anything to me, but because of my abrupt manner. Part of it's because I'm a man. Part of it's because of my lack of patience at times. But that's you can pray for me. But we're supposed to love our wives and don't be harsh with them. We can fill our marriages with criticism and conflict. My wife says, "Amen." You know, yeah, I'm proud of you about that. But we should try to be positive and affirming. That doesn't mean, though. Listen to me carefully. Giving honor to your wife does not mean giving in to your wife all the time. Because then she becomes the head of the house. But what it does mean is that when it's necessary to stand your ground, whatever we say, we should speak it in love. In an understanding and knowledgeable way that does not degrade your wife, but bestows honor upon her. Sometimes men will have to, as a spiritual leader in the home, we must make decisions that are not popular. That's what we're fairly good at, men, right? I mean, my wife and I have this running conversation constantly. I can't lead worrying about everybody's feelings. I mean, I try. But there's going to be times when I just have to do what I have to do, and I can't let the fact that maybe somebody will be hurt, my intentions are not to hurt them, I just have to do what God wants me to do. Men, do you know what I'm talking about? In a considerate way, though, with courtesy and respect, sometimes you still have to make decisions that are not popular. So, bottom line, this idea of our wives being the weaker vessel has drawn an analogy over the years of a beautiful but delicate crystal glass or vase. That's what women are like. You ever see a nice piece of crystal? I mean, they make them so. And yet they house the same liquid that some mug would do. But they do it in a way that's, for men, that's really appealing. So using that analogy, the husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, and even priceless piece of crystal that's been handcrafted by God, in which lies this precious treasure that's been given to us, by the way, through marriage, by her saying, "I do." I often wonder, we ask each other, would you still have said "I do" if you knew what you were getting into? But he says we're to do this because look at, we're joint heirs of this gracious gift of eternal life. He's not a respecter of persons. We're both sharing eternal life together. We're both joint heirs. We're equal in privilege and importance and all those things. And then he throws in, look, I want to tell you, husbands, you need to do this because you don't want anything to hinder your prayers. We are to live in a considerate and respectful way so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I looked up the word "your." Does he mean yours, your wife and you? Or is he specifically talking to the husband? He is specifically talking to the husband, although it implies generally. Because you know, when your wife and yours relationship is out of kilter, prayer is almost impossible together, right? That's making the assumption you pray together. You try praying with your wife when there's conflict. It's not going to happen. If it does, you're kidding yourself. It's not being heard. And that's what Peter's trying to say here. Conflict will hinder prayers, and praying will subdue conflict. Let me say it again. Conflict will hinder prayers, and praying will subdue conflict. So this, what Peter's telling us is that God starts to discipline us, husbands, when the relationship's out of kilter. The fact is that he's so concerned that husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that he interrupts his relationship with them when they're not doing so. They're static on the line. And look, no Christian husband should presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by his life without an effective prayer ministry. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't think you just go out and do something good for the kingdom of God and be praying if this is out of order. See, the problem is we've stopped thinking about this, right? We just assume that he's going to answer our prayers no matter what. Maybe some of the reason why some of our prayers aren't being answered is because your relationship with your wife's not right. That's a sobering, sobering thought. I've thought about it. I kind of look now and say, well, the relationship's going on. I'm loving her the way I did. You know, things, good things start to happen in our lives. Plus, joint times of prayer are more effective. Two or more gathered in my name, there you are. Two become one. Probably the strongest, and I don't do this well at times, is you and your wife praying together. He said only two people are necessary. Ephesians 5, turn there with me. A little more here. I should be able to get this done without belaboring too much. Ephesians 5. You still with me? Have I bored you? That's good. Good to know. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. And look, there's no more considerate way to live with your wife and show her respect than to love her just as Christ loved the church. Okay, and that's what Paul is going to tell us here, starting in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. Man, how much time do you spend thinking about your wife? I mean, I ran a business. I mean, I went before and now I'm, you know, at the church. And how much time do you spend thinking about your wife during the day? No, wives will love if you just call her in the middle of the day and say, hey, honey, how you doing? How's your day going? Tell her a nice piece of information about you and what's going on. And you talk about warming up to you. But he gave himself up for us. It's primarily seen at the cross. What does the cross mean to you? He took our place. He bore our sins. He became a curse for us. He died for us. And because of faith in his death for our sins, we were reconciled to God. And he, in doing this, he saved us and he protected us for something. He made provision and protection on the cross. He protects us from the wrath of God. And he provides us with his Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him. A life that's pleasing to love our wives. And you know what? He took the initiative. Man, he took the initiative. He didn't wait for her. He took the initiative and we respond to him. That's a key thing about a man's nature. He's to take the initiative. Am I right about this, lady? You want your, ladies, you want your husband to take the initiative? Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't come to you and he has responsibility, the primary responsibility, but not the sole responsibility. Because men can go to the other side and say, okay, I'm going to take care of this all. And they're sitting there thinking, well, it would be nice if you'd ask me about any something. You see, I mean, we just, we're off on a tangent. So we're to love our wives. The bottom line from the example on the cross is a sacrificial servant type way. Serving our wives. And we can do this by denying our own selves, and we need to protect and provide and to love and to cherish like the song said, and to help our wives be presented to Christ. Look, we are not their Savior. Some guys have that problem too, right? We're not their savior. That's where some of this analogy breaks down. But we are given the responsibility to help her so that she can present herself to God and Christ and all that she can possibly be with her life. We're to be an aid, not a hindrance to that. So I've got some facets of husband's leadership here. Okay, the first one is that I put it on your bulletin there, is we have leadership by providing for them or making provision for them spiritually, okay? It says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. So look at it, man. To provide spiritual food for the family, and usually if you're a husband, you might have a family too, you must know what spiritual food is and where you can find it. This means that men should follow hard after God, because you have a great responsibility for your family and your wife. Men can only lead spiritually if you yourself are growing in the knowledge and grace of God. How are you going to lead somebody spiritually, anybody, let alone your wife, if you're not pursuing after God? He said, you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart. If you're feeding your life on the Word of God, I guarantee you, you'll be drawn to share that because you'll be excited about what you're learning. And what you share with your wife and your family is a way that you'll just naturally feed them. You have to make a big, oh, we're going to have devotionals now. When you don't read all week to begin with. It's an outpouring of your relationship with God. Does that mean you shouldn't gather your family for times of devotion? No. You're responsible, actually, to take the initiative to do that, men. That's your responsibility. Deuteronomy, you know, talks about the men teaching the children and you're given the responsibility, not your wife. I mean, look it. Again, you need her input. Again, I'll say this one more time. Headship takes primary responsibility, but not the sole responsibility, okay? And I read this week, and this is so good. Because you know what trips men up here? They got a wife who's more spiritual than them. Maybe knows a little more than them. I mean, you talk about fragile male egos. They don't even want to take the first step because they're afraid they're going to be corrected or she's going to take over the situation. Listen to this. There is no necessary connection between being an effective leader and being more intellectual or more competent than your wife. Let me say that one more time. There's no necessary connection between being an effective leader and being more intellectual or more competent than your wife. Leadership does not assume it's superior. Right? Leadership assumes that it takes the initiative and it serves. So that means that it's our primary responsibility to see that our family prays. To see that our family reads the Bible. To see that our family goes to church. And it's our responsibility to discuss moral and spiritual issues of the day. But we don't have to have it all together to do that. We just have to take the initiative and see that it happens. And wives, I just told you about male egos. As tough as we look, we're fragile. Get the big guy on the football field. Who does he want to talk to? My mom. I like to thank my mom for everything I am. The father's at home going, look, man, I spend every day at the field with you. What do you mean you want to thank your mom? You don't have to do it perfectly is what a bottom line. We just need to take the steps and do it. The second area is we have to provide in physical needs as men, okay? Look, it's still of the opinion that the husband bears the primary responsibility to put bread on the table. Now, bear with me on this. Again, the word is primary responsibility. Both husbands and wives have worked all throughout history. In no way am I degrading the idea that wives and women don't work. Okay? That's always been the case. Both men and women work. But the normal, I believe, God-given role for a man, according to his design, are there to be the breadwinners. Call me ancient, a dinosaur. Okay? But wives usually acted as like the domestic managers of the house and the nurturers. Now, look, that doesn't mean there can't be a season in life when a wife... Look, there are seasons in life where women work outside the home. Okay? And it might be necessary in our day and age. Or does this not mean that the husband can't share in the domestic burdens of the house? Actually, in my house, we have fairly clear defined roles. I take care of everything outside, everything that has to do with construction, everything that has to do with installing things, anything that needs fixed, anything like that. But my wife usually just takes care of the house inside. Matter of fact, I don't want to get in her kitchen when she's in there. She doesn't work well. Because this is her space. Okay? That's the way our home. Maybe your home's different. There's times when these things can be interchangeable. But a man compromises who he is, I think. And he knows it deep down inside. When he doesn't position himself to be the breadwinner of the family, if he can be, it says something to the wife. It sends sends a message to his wife and children when he does not position himself, as he's got to be willing to lay down his life to put bread on the table, period. What's happened in our society that I've seen is men are really, it wasn't like the men of past. My father had a job. That's what was most important to him. He didn't have to like it or feel self-fulfillment in it. He liked it, but he looked at it as a means to an end. I have to put bread on the table. It's my responsibility to get my butt up every morning, 5 o'clock, pound that freeway, go to 140th and down there, and go to work every day. I don't think he thought that was the greatest job in the world, but he felt good about himself. Because he didn't compromise the fact that God made him that way, to have that responsibility. Look, there's times where people are disabled, they're unable to do things that maybe their heart longs to do, which is the key there. He may be temporarily in school while his wife helps to support the family, but in his heart and life, he should be honestly and fervently moving, if all possible, to use his mind and his hands to provide for his family. That's my own biblical, informed opinion. And everybody's entitled to my opinion because I'm the pastor. But here's what Scripture says. 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for his relatives and especially for his own household, in his own household, has denied the faith. Paul saying, don't tell me you got faith in Christ and you're a big spiritual man. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. An infidel, King James used to say. It just means somebody who doesn't believe. Don't tell me you believe and you don't do this. Spiritual protection. I got to get flying here. You know, we're to take leadership in protecting our family spiritually. The family and your wife and your kids are being attacked in a way that we haven't seen in our lifetime, okay? Sometimes they're blatant, sometimes they're subtle. We need to be warriors like never before, not with spears and swords, you know, playing in the backyard, but with biblical discernment and biblical knowledge and spiritually inspired power. Amen. We need to protect our families. We need to be praying every day for our families. Lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. My kids are up in Grand Rapids. I have no control over their lives at all. I have influence. I can pray for them. Lord, don't let them get sucked into this or that or the other. I talk to them on the phone when we talk about those type of things. But for the most part, they're men now. They live on their own. So we need to fight for our families because the wiles of the devil, the devil's got plans. The lure of this world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. I mean, look at you, turn on the computer. Our children, men, boys, have more access to pornography and things they shouldn't be looking at as never before. God hears our prayers. We need to stay persistent in it. And we need to set the standards in our house. If we're going to have the leadership, okay, come on, set some standards. You want to lead me, the wives are saying? Let's see what you're going to do. What do you got? Give me what you got. Let's see what you got. Come on, bring it on. And I said, not without her input, but let's see what you got to do. Wives are eager to help in this area if you take the first step. But you know what frustrates them? When you don't take any initiative at all and they're left to try to figure out what the heck she should do. Take the initiative and think through what you're going to watch on TV. Take the initiative and think through what your movies you're going to go to. What music you're going to listen to, let alone your kids' music. And I want to say this, fathers, determine how low the necklines are going to be on your daughters. Don't leave that up to me. Don't let them come to church looking like how you wouldn't really want them to look. I mean, honestly, I feel so unworthy to step out and say anything because you know what? That makes me look like I saw it. Men, we see it. It's the father's responsibility to step up to plate because he knows what's in the mind of a man. He knows how he's wired. And as these guys are looking at your daughter, that's your daughter. You play a crucial role in defining what's beautiful and what's sends a message that she doesn't realize that she's sending. That's our responsibility. I didn't have any girls. But my kids, somewhere along the line, they don't like to look at women as sexual objects. That tells me that it's possible that they do. You dads know what I mean here. Just help them. Help them to know that they don't need that. They don't want a guy that's just going to be looking at that. And another way we can protect our families and our wives is that it's sort of an offshoot, but I think it's really important. Like Paul says in Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And there's conflict in marriage. There's conflict in the house. People are in conflict at times. Shouldn't always be that way. But when there's unresolved conflict in your home, you leave an open door for the devil to come in and cause all kinds of problems. He says you're not supposed to go to bed. Why? Because when you go to bed and you have unresolved anger, it starts to a bitterness towards one another. They no longer talk to one another. It's your responsibility, men, to take the initiative and reconcile these things. To grab your wife and say, honey, we need to talk. We need to talk. That doesn't mean they can never say they're sorry but honey, I want us to be in harmony. I know we do not agree on this. We do not see this the same way, and I don't know what's causing the stoppage. And we've talked about this and argued about this for years. I don't know for sure. Maybe I should talk to some of the other men in the church or talk to the pastor. Maybe I should talk to some other women. But all I do know is I don't like this tension here, and I want to be the first to say I'm sorry about it. That's the man's responsibility. Because the enemy gets in there and all of a sudden nobody's talking to you. People are got hurts, unresolved anger. You be the leader. You say, I'm sorry. Even if you weren't at fault. I had to say I'm sorry for stuff that I don't really think I'm at fault. But the fact of the matter is I want harmony. And if that's the way to open the door to more dialogue, then I will eat crow, as they used to say. And finally, leadership is physical protection. I mean, you would think that that's pretty obvious. But in our egalitarian type society where women, you know, are into jujitsu and blah, 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 and I can take care of myself. Look at men. Do not send your wife down when there's some kind of, you hear something. Right? Honey, I hear something. Why don't you go down and check that out? I mean, she may have all kinds of training in martial arts, but you better be out in front leading the way. I mean, they don't want the wimp. You think I haven't been scared sometimes to go and check out the sound? I'm not going to send my wife to do it. That's my responsibility. I'm the man of the house. I'm the one who's stronger. Physically, I'm the one who's to protect my family. I'm going to skip that last one because we can do that another time, the proclamation. But real quickly, what it means is that the husband's really responsible for their marriage to represent the permanency of Christ's love for the church. If he's the leader, he's really primarily responsible to say to the world, look at how I lead my marriage. Look at how I love my wife. Look at how happy she is. That's how it is when people come to know Christ. He loves them unconditionally. He dies for them. And there's a permanency that nothing's going to separate this love we have for one another. I realize that that's my responsibility to make sure that's happening. Because I'm the leader. And look at, when, ladies, I just have this thing in my mind. When you see a man who bears his God-given responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, for provision and protection in the home, when he's taking responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the family, for the discipline and education of the children, which is shared, but the primary, again, not the sole responsibility, for the stewardship of money that he doesn't go out and buy toys, right? Who wants a guy that's going to go out and buy a bunch of toys and never ask about it? I've never understood that. We never spend money unless we're in agreement about it. Maybe when I was working, I would buy tools, but I always talked it out at home. When you hold a steady job, when you're the one who's going to heal discord in the family, I don't think there's a wife on earth who would say, I'm sorry I married that man. Right? Am I right? I mean, I'm a man. Am I right, ladies? Okay. And this I say in closing. We talked about this last week. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God came to call them to account, I told you it didn't matter that Eve was the one who sinned first. Right? God said, Adam, where are you? Adam! He didn't call Eve. Adam! I gave you leadership here. What are you doing standing by while your wife's being deceived and she's eating that? You should grab that thing out of her hand, throw it as far as you could throw it. First time I thought of that. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? That is God's word to our families today. Adam, where are you? If something's not working in my household, the Magetic household, and Jesus comes knocking at the door, he may have an issue with my wife, but the first thing he's going to say when she opens the door is, the man of the house home? Because I'm holding him responsible for this. Do you see this a little clearer, men? We have a huge responsibility. Is the man of the house home? Our society is becoming more and more effeminate. We're capitulating to the women who say, well, I don't need a man. What do I need a man for? He's nothing but a hassle. I can do this myself. You know why? Because the man's not acting like a man. It's probably an overreaction to the fact that men aren't men nowadays. I ask you this. Is the man of the house at home? Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for helping me navigate my way through that. Thank you. Father, I love my wife, Lord God. I'm going to pray this prayer, okay? We love our wives. We don't always understand them, but we have a better understanding today, Lord, about what we're supposed to be like, what a true man's like. It's not John Wayne. It's Christ. We're supposed to be like Christ. So I ask that you help us all, Lord God, to be more self-sacrificing, to live in a considerate way, with respect, according to knowledge, to be the leader that you've made us to be, that we have the sole, not the sole responsibility, but the primary responsibility. Let us live considerately. Let me live considerately. But give me courage, Lord God, to know that I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, I pray that the first time a man comes home and says, you know, I want to have family devotion, I know all hell is going to try to stop him from doing that. I say, ask you, Lord, erase the fear that it's the initiative that's important. It's not that he's got it all together, but that he's taking the initiative. And God bless them for that. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.